somewhere in Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair in front of you. Grab one of those, open with us. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home. And if you don't know the pretty lady standing next to me, you weren't around last year. Sister Joy Rain is in the house. Can you welcome her? I love it. My friend Joy was a distinguished graduate last year of the San Diego Rescue Mission, and now we are excited to see what God has done. She has a long history with the Lord, but truly changed the trajectory of her life last year. She's living in Ohio now, working there. Are you a part of a rescue mission there as well?
No, I'm not. Not a rescue mission, but a dream center.
A dream center. Yeah. I love it. Helping out. She is in town because the San Diego Rescue Mission had their fall graduation yesterday. How many graduates graduated? Do you remember?
I think it's almost 30.
40, Nancy says. That's awesome. And they brought in Joy to help lead worship yesterday, and she did a wonderful job for that. And then I called her and said, hey, you got to come hang out with us. And so she came to hang out with us. So she's going to read our scripture this morning, verses 10 through 14. At the end of that, you'll see a response that comes up on the screen. Enjoy you. And I invite you to join in with us. Joy?
I told Nancy this morning, I said, I feel like I'm going to see my family coming here today. So thank you so much. The word of the Lord, verse 10 says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, our Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish.
Respond with us. Father, by your Spirit in heaven, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. Thank you. I love it. Good morning, church. I'm glad to be together. We continue on. If you've not been with us, we're in about halfway through a three-year journey through the book of Matthew, where we are taking seriously studying the life and words of Jesus Christ. We're just going one passage right after another, and our desire is that we want to know and hear Jesus as he really is in Scripture, not as we assume him to be. We want to see it together. And as you do that, whenever you preach through a book of the Bible like that, inevitably you will come across passages that maybe if you were on your own, you wouldn't give as much attention to. Maybe you like other passages more than others, which is why it's always helpful to study the full book, to get the full counsel, to get all of that. And last week we had one of those passages as Jesus spoke in the passage just before what we read very seriously about eternal judgment. And it was sobering to say the least. We talked about how there are two sides to every coin. And we don't often talk about how sweet Jesus, who died on the cross, is also the eternal judge of mankind. And God takes sin quite seriously. And so we see Jesus saying it's better for you if you have something in your life that is causing you to sin, to cut it off, than to be thrown into the eternal fires of hell. Man, that is sobering. That's serious. And it causes us to take sin seriously. And so you weren't here last week. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon online. I was visiting with somebody in the back. And he's like, man, I'm ready to flip the coin over. Me too, man. Which is what we get to do today, is we flip the coin to the other side and we see that the same eternal judge is also the eternal savior of the world. And the God who is just in condemning sin is also the justifier who redeems sinners back to himself. He's both and. And we get to see this beautiful combination of Jesus taking sin quite seriously and then following it immediately up with a beautiful message of mercy. And we're going to see him repeat that pattern, by the way, in the next two sections of scripture, where again, he's going to talk about taking sin very seriously. And again, he follows it up with another parable about the seriousness of his mercy as well, which I just love getting to wrestle with both of that. And so this morning, we step into this message about the merciful heart of the eternal judge towards his people and his children. And so this all sets up in chapter 18. This entire conversation sets up because at the beginning of chapter 18, the disciples asked Jesus a question. They asked, hey, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Hey, Jesus, which one of us do you love most? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? To which Jesus immediately goes to work to correct two things. The first thing he does is he's going to correct their theology because they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And how many of you know that you can be a full follower of Jesus and not have a clue what you're talking about, right? Because we all come with wrong thoughts, and Jesus just says, hey, and this is part of the sanctification process. You believe in me, you're following me, now you need to come to think like me. Because it turns out that in the kingdom of heaven, there's no such thing as levels of greatness. Because all of us, no matter who you are, can do nothing to earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls a child into their midst, and he says, you all, every single one of you, doesn't matter who you are, have to become like this child in order to even enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because it turns out that God is no respecter of men. He's not impressed by the achievements of men. There's nobody that's going to be standing in front of God where he's like, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Oh, you earned your way in here. You did a great job in life. From the doctor to the homeless man, from the president to the immigrant, it doesn't matter who you are, all fall far short of the glory of God, and no one earns their way into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way in, it doesn't matter how proud or great the world says you are, the only way in is to humble yourself and come to God like a child and receive salvation. One way. And his name is Jesus. And so there are no great ones in the kingdom, only children. So Jesus points to this child and says, that's greatness. Humility is greatness. And so after correcting their theology in today's sermon, we see him correcting their heart. Because how many of you know you can have right theology and a wrong heart, and that makes you wrong? Just like, by the way, you can have a well-intended heart and wrong theology, and that also makes you wrong. Jesus, we are told, was full of grace, a right heart, and full of truth. He's both and. He is the fullness. And in our world today, we often, within the church world, see people throwing out grace in the name of truth, or we see people throwing out truth in the name of grace. And we're not allowed to do either of those if we're going to actually follow Jesus for who he is. He is full of grace and full of truth. So last week, he corrected their truth problem. This week, he's correcting their heart problem. Because they asked a question, and their question revealed something sinful about their heart. They asked, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, they were so focused on themselves and self-love. And Jesus, maybe this is why, by the way, last week, he had his whole message on sin. Because he says, wait a second, there's something sinful in there, follower of me. And he tells them, you need to take that so seriously that you're willing to cut it off. Jesus is saying that perspective that you are asking, where you are so self-focused that you're worried about your place in the ladder in the kingdom of heaven, is going to cause other people to never even enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need to chop it off. See, one of the biggest reasons and the core spot where sin starts in our life is because of selfish desire. Which means one of the great ways that God transforms every single one of us is he turns us from lovers of self into lovers of others. He turns our focus away from ourselves to focusing on others. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So we see that what Jesus, when he heard these disciples, his followers, ask the question, he immediately saw the sin of their heart. And like a surgeon, he is about to cut out their selfish ambition and vain conceit. And lest we throw some stones at Peter and James and John, can we just confess that we probably also need to lay our hearts down on the surgery table next to theirs and say, in grace, God, would you go to work out of the selfish ambition and the vain conceit of my own heart? And so together, that sounds comfortable, doesn't it? That's where we're headed this morning. Nice and easy. We lay our heart down for Christ to do work on. And we start first with the verse 10, and the very first word that Jesus says, see, open your eyes. Often in scripture study, you need to look for the command, or in literature, you'd call that the imperative. Like when you tell your kids, sit down, that's an imperative verb. That's the important word, right? And so it's interesting to take notice that the imperative of this verse is the word see. And what are they to open their eyes and see? They are to see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now that's an interesting phrase. What does he mean by despise one of these little ones? What does he mean by despise them? Well, verse 14 gives us some clarity. Verse 14, it says that the Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So despising someone is allowing them to perish. That's what he means by that, which begs the question, who are the little ones that he is saying don't despise? And the answer to that has been the ongoing phraseology of Jesus saying little ones in chapter 18, are those that humbly know that they need a Savior. Because by the way, there are two types of people in this world. There are those that know they need a Savior and those that don't. That's the only two type of people there are. Not, by the way, those that don't need a Savior. Those that don't know they need a Savior, right? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, i.e. those that know they need a Savior, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, do you see so that you do not despise one of these little ones who know they need a Savior and leave them in a perishing state? Right? That's what he's saying, which is interesting, because if anybody is a honest-hearted follower of Jesus, none of us would confess together, I want to let little ones perish. No one is that cold-hearted where we just have a hatred problem, where we see people and we're like, let them be. Who cares? Right? So Jesus doesn't go to work, which if you are that way today, I got something you need to repent for, right? But assuming that wasn't his disciples' problems. Their problem wasn't that they had, their heart problem wasn't that they had a hatred problem towards others. Their problem was that they had a focus problem towards others. Which is why Jesus starts with the word. What their question revealed about who's great in the kingdom is that they were focused on self. So his command to them is, change what you're looking at. See. Open your eyes. Because when we're so self-focused, we can't even see the needs of others. Everybody hold your hand up in front of your face right now. And I want you to look at the wrinkles on your hand. Some of y'all got more than others. It's all right. But you'll notice if you were looking at the details of your hand, everything on the other side of your hand is blurry. And you cannot really even see the details beyond that. But if you shift your gaze, leave your hand standing right in front of your face, and begin looking at the person on the other side of the hand, suddenly it's your hand that goes blurry and you can see others on the other side. And the reality is that our heart all has one thing that we can focus on. Either you focus on yourself and you lose everybody else, or you focus on others and you lose yourself. And now here's the problem with that. There's something in us going, but what about me? I've got real issues in my life that somebody's got to focus on. I'm glad you brought that up. Because we all come, if you come to God like children, he says, and you receive because of the grace of Jesus, God as a father. Now here's the question. Is God a good father or is he not? And this is where this question gets to. Because our sight problem of focusing on ourselves, what we're really saying is, God, I don't think you're that good at being a father. So I need to chronicle for you all of my needs that I have going on, as though you don't know them, and you're just going to let me like go hungry in this world. And so I need to make sure, God, that you're good at your job. And at the core is, do you believe God's a good father or not? Here's what Jesus has already taught his disciples before this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Here's what he says. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things. Those that don't know God as their Father, they run after those things. But you, i.e. those that have already come to him as a father, you, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Stop focusing on yourself. Listen, I'm not going to let my babies go to bed hungry at night. I'm not going to let them go naked out into the world. Right? And if I'm a knucklehead dad that loves my kids that much, how much more so is the Heavenly Father towards those he have made and called children? So do we trust God to be a good father? And a disciple, one of the chief ways that Jesus begins to work inside of us is not that he removes all your problems in this world, but that he gives you somebody to walk through and trust that says a Heavenly Father knows you have those issues. You can give it over to him. Stop carrying the weight and focus on yourself. You're free to go love other people now. And so Jesus' great imperative is to see, and what we need to hear is the reason he says that is because our self-focus equals hatred of our brother and sister. If I were to ask any of you, how many of you hate your brother or sister? How many of you hate people in this world? No, I don't hate. But Jesus just said, when you focus on yourself, it equals hatred and despising of the little ones because you can't even see their needs because you are so focused on your own. Self-focus equals hatred. So Jesus has two major things to say in response to that. Second half of verse 10, the first thing he has to say, he says, for I tell you, their angels, these little ones' angels in heaven, always see the face of my Father in heaven. By the way, that's a confusing statement that is just shrouded in mystery. Which, I'm just going to confess to you, I don't fully understand that passage. This is a confusing passage, which I'm okay with saying, because there ought to be a lot about our great, big, mighty God that we don't understand. And if your God is small enough for you to understand, he's too small for you to worship. If our God can speak creation into being, I'm guaranteeing there's chambers of heaven my peon brain can't even wrap itself around. And so I'm okay sitting with mystery when I read and go, God, you are far beyond my comprehension. This is a confusing passage. We don't know what he means when he says they're angels. One of the passages that where the idea of a guardian angel comes from, that each of the little ones has an angel in heaven that stands before like a mediating angel. But this is like one of the only passages, and there's not real clear teaching of that elsewhere. And so we don't necessarily need to build up a whole theological system about all of that. We have one mediator. His name is Jesus. So I don't understand all of this. So, okay. So I'm not going to teach on what it means, but I will say this. Here is what Jesus says. Jesus says there are, in response to the seeing problem of his disciples, he says there are angels in heaven who they are looking at what? The face of the Father. They are busy looking at what God is looking at. You hear it? And not just generic name of God. He says, what my heavenly Father is looking at. There are angels in heaven that are looking at his eyes going, what are you looking at? And is God so focused on himself that he can't see the needs of the world? Praise be to God, no, right? And so that leads to the second thing. Because God's eyes are connected to God's heart. And what is it that God's face is towards? What is it that his attention is on? And Jesus steps into this beautiful metaphor, this parable of a shepherd. And this is a shepherding community. This would have landed a whole lot better with them than it does us, because I doubt many of you have hung out with sheep. But for them, this made sense. And he says, you tell me. In this verse 12 and 13, he says, you tell me. It's like a shepherd who has 99 sheep, but one of them runs away. He had 100, and one of them ran away. And he runs after that one that is lost. And he's so focused on that. When he finds it, he celebrates. And then in verse 14, he quickly changes. I'm not talking about sheep, he says. I'm talking about a father and his children. So maybe we ought to just rephrase it this way. Which one of your children are you willing to lose? Some of you are like, I mean, it depends on the day. You got some other things you might need to repent of, dear parent, if you're like, none of them, right? Like, those are your kids. And what Jesus is saying, this is your Father's heart in heaven. He does not want any of his little ones to perish. Not a single one. What is it? Are the angels looking at his eyes, and his eyes are scanning the globe and every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and he is not desiring that any of them be lost. And he is the Father's heart saying, I want my children home with me. And so this morning, maybe we need to ask the question, who are the little ones then? Who are the little ones? Who are the wandering sheep? Who are the ones that are wandering away that Jesus is saying the Father is willing to leave the 99 that are found to go running after that the little one? Who are the special little ones? And here is the answer. We all are. We all are. Because all of us have turned away from our Father. That is the state to which we have all been born into. Lost, separated. And if it wasn't for the work of Jesus Christ to find us, redeem us, rescue us, forgive us, and bring us back into the relationship with the Father, there is no one that would have one with him. There is no such thing as the 99. There is only the ones that have run away. Listen to what the messianic prophecy of Isaiah says, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If not for the work of the Savior, every single one of us are lost sheep. But praise be to God, who looked at a long wandering and lost world, and he sent a Savior to say, go redeem my kids. And so maybe this morning what you are here and you just need to hear is that the face of the Father, the creator of all in heaven, is upon you, and he sees you, and you matter to him at a level that you can't fathom. You matter to him. And if you are here and you haven't been reconciled back to him in a relationship with him, then where you stand right now and the issues of your life and the brokenness of your life, all of us can confess the reason for that. It's because you are separated from the eternal God. But praise be to God, he has sent his one perfect son into the world to redeem and reconcile all the imperfect sons and daughters back to himself. And so he has taken our iniquities. He has taken the punishment for our life and wandering away. And he's put it on Jesus. So that towards you and I now, instead of looking at us in wrath, he only looks at us in love. And he has redeemed us back to himself. Reconciled us back to himself, not counting our sins against you. And so, maybe this morning, if you have not come to the Lord in faith, what you need to just stop and hear this morning more than anything else is the gospel invitation to your very heart. That your life and your joy and your peace is found in coming to know the eternal God of the universe as your Father and your friend. And there is only one way for that to happen. And that is for you in faith to say yes to Jesus Christ and his offer. Now it requires you to humble yourself, to say, I need a Savior. And maybe there's parts of you going, I don't know if I need a Savior. I need like a helper. I just got a couple of bad things in me that maybe he could help. And Jesus did not come to be a helper. He came to be a Savior. And so the only way is to become like a child and humble ourselves before the mighty God and say, I am tired of the brokenness and the response and results of my life of doing it outside of you. And I'm hearing the message that the reason that I am this way and the life around me is this way is because I have a sheep that has wandered away. But Father, you have come. And if I put my faith in Jesus, what I hear, there is a mysterious thing happening where you will reconcile me back to yourself. And I get to know you as Father and friend. And maybe this morning that's where you need to just stop and hear that. For that is the gospel invitation. And your life and your joy for eternity is found right there. But for the rest of us that are here, if you have already made that, what we need to recognize is that our text this morning was Jesus talking to disciples. To those that had already put their faith in him. And he was going to work. Not necessarily giving them the gospel invitation that we all need to hear the great mercy of our Father, but correcting a focus problem in their heart. As those that had already been redeemed to the Lord through Jesus Christ, they had a focus problem that he was breaking apart, saying, hey, see it, see it. Because there are those that are going to stay lost because you are so focused on yourself. And woe be unto those that cause the little ones to stumble. And so if there's something inside of you that causes stumbling, he says, cut it off. And now Jesus is cutting it off in his disciples. And so what we need to let him do to us is to cut off our self-focus. How do we do that? I'm going to give us, if you are a follower of Jesus, I'm going to give us three very specific ways that I think each of us need to be involved in this in order to see the disciples. The first is an obvious one. We need to pray for those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I was very convicted about this week. Very convicted. That's just me being confessional with you. Let me show you the sinful heart of your pastor. There's somebody in my life who I'm very close to that I have been feeling a growing hardness of my heart towards. And anger in my heart towards because of her growing antagonism towards Christianity. And she has a growing hatred of Christianity. And so as a Christian, I have allowed my defensiveness to come up. And I'm just confessing to you, I've not had a heart of tenderness towards her whatsoever. And this week I have felt the conviction of the Lord saying, do not despise my little one. Dare you? And I just felt the conviction of, have you prayed for her to know me at all? And I'm just going to tell you that the moment that I began praying for her, like in that moment, a hard heart was softened and my entire perspective towards her changed. And we are in a situation where there is a growing antagonism towards Christianity. And the response that we're watching right now is we're being told more and more that they are our enemies, but Scripture says our enemy is not flesh and blood. It is spiritual forces in the dark heavenly realms, that there are people that are being held captive by the enemy, but that doesn't make them our enemy. And what Jesus says to do is pray for them. Don't ostracize them. Don't treat them. Don't harden your heart towards them. Pray for them that they might come to know me as Savior. And maybe you can confess with me. Right now in our world, there are 2 to 3 billion people that have never heard the gospel in their language. I want you just to hear that. 2 to 3 billion people that have never even had the opportunity to be reconciled back to the eternal Creator through faith in Jesus Christ because they have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And most of them don't even have Bibles translated in their language. And yet, does everybody know what an audit is? Hopefully you've never had to experience an audit. And yet, follower of Jesus, if God were to do an audit of our prayers, how much are we praying for my situation and my stuff? And how many are we praying for the 2 to 3 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? And Jesus is saying, see that you don't despise the little ones. Because the Father doesn't want a single one of them to be lost. So maybe this morning our confession just needs to start with, I am committing to pray for those in my community and in the world that don't know you, Jesus, because my heart has become hardened and I have become self-focused. And just start there. But don't end there. I'm going to give you two more very specific ways. Next is this, give. Give financially. Give financially. The church is actively at work. Paseo is actively at work to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in our community. That's what we are doing so that others can come to know him. And forever, I don't like preaching about giving. I hardly ever do it. But the more I become convicted about those that don't know Jesus, the more I become to just say, you know what? We got to talk openly about the reality that in order for the gospel to reach to the ends of the earth, the people of God need to give to the mission of God. That is just the reality. And if you feel yucky talking, hearing a pastor talking about giving, let me just propose this. I don't care whether you're at Paseo or another church, you ought to be giving to that church, to the mission of God in that church. That's what it means. You give of yourself. I'm not trying to raise some big thing here at Paseo. I'm just saying that's what it means to be the disciples of the Lord that are committed to the Lord and the church, saying, hey, we want to see you, glory done. And the answer ought to be, if you feel yucky, let me just tell you, we're entering into the budget season where a group of volunteers in our church have come up with the budget of how we are going to be spending giving towards this next year, towards the mission of God. And if you feel yucky about it, here's the deal. In the next couple of weeks, the budget will go out to every member of this church. We will have a meeting where you can come and ask any question you want about how the money is being spent. And our commitment is to be 100% transparent. And the answer is not to give to the mission, but to get involved in how the mission's money is being spent. That's the answer. Does that make sense? Yeah, but beyond Paseo, you don't have to just give to the San Diego Rescue Mission. They just had a graduation of people. Give to missionaries around the world. If you're going to call another church home, give to that. Find something and give to it to the glory of the Lord. Because again, if an audit is done, I'm willing to bet it's going to find a lot of money spent on the food I like. The amount of tacos that I support versus missionaries I support is shameful, right? Just lay it down before the Lord. And it sounds silly, but on the day of judgment, I'm not going to say I had delicious birria. I'm not. But I might, by the grace of God, see other faces that are gathered around the throne because of what I did give. So give. By the way, because of the giving, right? If you're involved, because of that, we're able right now to be planting churches right here in Chula Vista, which is our heart, right here in South Bay. Other churches, not like Paseo East. I mean other autonomous churches. Statistics show that planting new churches is one of the most effective ways for evangelism in the United States right now. Something to 60 to 80% of those that comprise new churches are people that were never involved in church before. It's one of the most effective ways. That's why we're doing it. Meanwhile, more established churches that have been around for 10 to 15 years, studies show almost the opposite, that 60 to 80% of church growth in established churches come from people leaving and going, coming to their church. And so this is why we're committed to saying we want to plant new churches. Your giving is making that happen right now, that we're able to support a church planter, and we're excited. And if the Lord is glorified in this, I want to see churches on this corner and on that corner, on this corner and on that corner, because that means more people get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our heart. Not only that, right? We get to support missionaries all around the world right now. There are brothers and sisters that we are giving money to financially as a church who are in unreached people groups, right? Give to it. Get involved. Get serious about it. Don't despise the little ones. See it. But third, participate in the mission. When was the last time you opened your mouth and told somebody about Jesus Christ? Invited them. Hey, come. And you might say, man, I'm no theologian. You don't need to be a theologian to tell somebody about what Jesus has done in your life. You just need to be a sweet, godly person. Participate in the mission. Invite. Tell others. Be involved in it. Hear it. Beyond that, come be a part of the church plant. Tonight at 5:30, Graceway is meeting up here. Come join the church plant. They are reaching 60 to 80% of the people that are there are like in their 20s. They have no money and they're new believers. Guess what they need? Mature believers that have money. If that's you, then go be there. And if you are saying, you think I'm joking. If you're saying, well, if I'm going there, how am I going to give to Paseo? I got news for you. Don't give to Paseo. Give to Graceway. I'll celebrate it like crazy. Because we want to see the kingdom grow, amen? Participate in it. See it, that the participation is more than just sitting on a Sunday. Because I can come every Sunday and be so focused here that I despise the little ones and little ones are perishing. All right. Or try this one on. Maybe you need to be the one that is going to Cambodia, Indonesia, Vietnam, and sharing for the first time in a language that you've given years to studying and learning about the grace of Jesus to a new little one that has never heard the name of Jesus in their life. There are those here that you need to hear the call of God to be worried about more than yourself, to bring the gospel to new regions of the world that have never heard of it. This morning, we need to sit under the good news and say, praise be to the Father whose face was upon me, and he did not despise me. But he sent his Son into the world to redeem and rescue and die for the sins of sinners. And praise be to God that that Savior raised up disciples who then he turned and said, go make disciples of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And for the last 2,000 years, that ball has not stopped rolling. And we continue to see new churches planted and new people group. And somewhere along the way, praise be to God, in some church, there was some disciple that did not despise you. And they told you about Jesus and they invited you. And because of that, you get to be before the throne of God and hear him say, welcome home, my child. And now, the Father that does not despise us is asking us to join into his heart. And what we hear is that the Father's face is upon the little ones that are lost. And he's not saying he loves the 90, and he loves the 99 less than he loves the one. He is just saying he is celebrating every single one that comes home. And he's asking you to participate in that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Abba, Father, I just thank you. And yet, I just, merciful God, who runs down after us who are lost, when we run away and you choose your mercy to triumph over judgment. I just need to confess, Father, that far too often I am so too focused on myself. And so just as a church, Father, I pray and ask that you help us to trust you with us, that we might see the world like you see the world, God. That our eyes might become like yours. Father, would you open our mouths that we would participate and share your gospel with others? Would you open our hearts that we stop treating people like enemies? That we would see them with tenderness and love and compassion? Would you grow our perspective beyond the boundaries of Paseo del Rey Church, that we would celebrate and see and long for new churches all over the world to come alive in you? Father, we praise you. We thank you. And even now, Father, as we talk about how life is in you and you alone, I pray, Spirit, that you would open up hearts to believe that. Draw us to yourself. Give us life in you. Thank you, Jesus. You have made that possible. We praise you as the Savior of the world. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, let's just stand and respond with this simple hymn.